I was talking to somebody earlier this morning, and they had told me the first week of this, they don't watch any reality TV. And they come up and they go, I think maybe that's all I watch is reality TV. So I guess they didn't realize some of these were reality TV shows. So. You know, I like some of the reality TV, the cooking shows. How many of you like, I love like Beat Bobby Flay and Iron Chef. My favorite probably is Man Fire Food. But there's one of the shows that I've seen it a few times. I don't really like it, to be honest, but it's called Cutthroat Kitchen. How many of you have seen Cutthroat Kitchen? Yeah, it's a spinoff from the show Chopped, and Alton Brown is the host of it, and it's a three-round elimination kind of cooking competition, and the chefs are each given $25,000 at the beginning, and they can use that money to buy things to derail the other chefs, and so Alton Brown will give like a challenge, like prepare a turkey dinner. But in the process, there are he makes these offers to the contestants that they can sabotage the competitors. And so he'll offer like an empty basket, and he'll put it up for bid. And then the winner of the basket gets to take one item from each of their opponents. And so you kind of tilt the scale, so to speak. You know, he might offer someone an opportunity to take someone's turkey and replace it with, like, turkey spam, you know. And so you just mess them up big time. And, you know, about halfway through, you might have another opportunity to derail somebody by taking their stove away from them and giving them a little, like, a one-burner camping stove that they got to prepare everything on. And so when the challenge is over, the dishes are evaluated, and this is probably why I don't like it, the best cook doesn't necessarily win, but rather the one that can plot and scheme and present the best dish in that kind of environment. Well, today what I want to do, I want to look at a guy that I believe starred in the original Cutthroat Kitchen. And we're going to see how God worked in his life. And as we do, I think what's going to happen is you're going to see people that you know as I'm talking. And so you may see your spouse or your kids or a coworker, maybe a boss, a neighbor, or a friend. But here's what I want to encourage you with is more than anything, I want you to come face to face with yourself and ultimately with God as we talk. Jacob is our competitor today, and his name means schemer or cheater. And he cheated his brother out of his birthright, which was a really important thing. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And he cheated his brother out of a blessing, and he cheats him out of land, and that's kind of his MO. This guy was a schemer. He always had an angle in things, and he was really, really good at it. He would usually come out on top. Jacob was the kind of guy that if he was following you through a revolving door, somehow he would get out before you. You know, that's the kind of guy he was. He'd come out on top. And so when you read his story, and I hope you've been reading through the book of Genesis, I'd encourage you this week to read it because we're going to blast through some stuff, but he does a lot of scheming and a lot of deceit early on. But ultimately, his life ends up in faith. In fact, the Hebrew writers put him in the Hall of Fame and say this. It says, it was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, we're going to talk about them next week, and bowed in worship as he leaned over his staff. Jacob's story ends really well. But in the beginning, it doesn't look very hopeful. You know, he struggles. He struggles. And in those struggles, we're going to see that God was working. And in those struggles, it's what God used to lead him to faith. And so what I hope today is maybe you're going through some struggles that maybe you could see those struggles in a new way and in a new light in your life. See, we live in a culture where people are always looking for angles. Have you figured that out? Many people are schemers today. We want to try and figure out how to get what we feel we deserve in life. And if we can't get it fast enough, what we do is we take shortcuts and we scheme to achieve, to acquire, and what have you. Yeah, I was reading in U.S. News and World Report, it says if Americans have a new national religion at all, it's not the Christianity of its founding fathers, nor is it, as cynics would have it, money. It is rather the belief that we are each in full control of our own lives and our own destinies. See, I believe that's what most Americans think, that we're in full, total control of our lives. And if we start losing control, then we scheme and we find another angle to get at it, to achieve the success or what we think we deserve. And so we're going to start at the very beginning of Jacob's life. This is before his birth. Isaac and Rebekah, that's his mom and dad, they wanted to have children. Apparently they were having a hard time having children, and so they prayed about it, and they prayed about it, and they prayed about it. And then finally, God heard their prayers, and they conceived twins. Now, what we know from Scripture was apparently the pregnancy was difficult, that she felt like the twins were like wrestling with each other. And so she finally asked God, what is going on? You know, why all the disruption here? And God said this to her, "The son in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other." And here's the real key. "And your older son will serve your younger son." Scripture says that as Esau, who was the firstborn, was being delivered, that Jacob reached out and grabbed the heel of his baby brother, or his big brother. And I'm thinking he wanted to pull him back in because, you know, the whole firstborn thing maybe. And that was a big, big deal, being firstborn. Come with a lot of perks. There was the birthright. There was the blessing. There was the extra inheritance that would come with that. And so from the very beginning, we get a glimpse of where things are going to go in this story. Scripture says this, verse 28, it says, "Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game that Esau brought home. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Every time I read that, I think there is a lot of pain in that one sentence right there. And so it's no surprise here, because dad loves Esau, mom loved Jacob. Absolutely no surprise that these two boys do not get along. Fast forward. One day, Jacob's in the kitchen. Jacob's cooking up some stew. Esau comes in from hunting. He's really, really hungry. And he's like, "Oh, Jacob, smells great. Can I have some?" Welcome to Cutthroat Kitchen. He says, "Sure, I'd be glad to give you some." Let the bidding begin. "I will let you have some of this wonderful stew for your birthright." And so these two boys fight about it. "I want some stew. You need to give me some of that stew." "I'll give you some of the stew. Give me your birthright. I'm dying of hunger." And finally, he says, "Well, what good is it anyway if I die? So, okay, I'll give you the birthright. Fine, it's yours. Just give me some stew." And I'm reading it and I'm thinking, really? You're going to trade away your birthright for a bowl of stew? Well, then I'm thinking maybe it's not any stew. Maybe it's Dinty Moore beef stew. You know, But after that first bite, the competition becomes a battle. and it is a battle for the coveted firstborn blessing. Fast forward. Isaac is old and feeble now. His time is drawing near. It's time for him to bestow the blessing. Esau is the oldest. He is to receive the first blessing, the blessing plus, as many have talked about it being. And so he's waiting for this, which meant that he would get a little more inheritance. He would be the head of the family. This is key, because he's going to become the leader, the decision maker for the entire family. Isaac sends his son out to go hunting. He wants this to be a big celebration, bring some fresh game, and we're going to celebrate. Rebekah overhears it. Now remember, mom loves Jacob. So she initiates a plan, and she decides that they're going to trick Isaac, the father. And so while Esau's out hunting, Rebekah's in the kitchen making stew. She gets Jacob to take the stew and serve it to Isaac and pretend that he's Esau. The plan is to get dad to bless Jacob instead. Now, how are you going to pull this one off? Well, first of all, Isaac is so old at this point that he's blind from old age, so he can't see. But there's an even bigger problem, because these boys are very different. You know, Esau is an outdoor type. He's a hunter. He's muscular, probably. We know he's hairy, and we know his skin was really leathery. Probably ran around without his shirt a lot and stuff. Jacob is more domestic. You know, he doesn't do the outdoor stuff very much. His fingernails are cleaned. He's got smooth skin. He'd prefer to be in the kitchen. And so what Jacob does is he puts on animal skins. You might think like tanned hides. And he wraps them around him, and he brings the stew into his father, and he pretends to be Esau. If you read the story, Isaac's not convinced at first. He's like, you don't sound like Esau. You sound a little more like Jacob. I just got a cold, Dad. Just got a cold. You know, and so he's like, well, come here. Let me touch you. And so he touches his arms, and he feels that he's kind of leathery and kind of hairy. And so he finally believes that it's Esau. And so Dad eats the stew, and he blesses Jacob instead. A little while later, we don't know how long, but an hour later, maybe, Esau comes in. He's waited his whole life for this blessing. This was a big deal. He goes, Dad, I'm back. Who are you? Well, I'm Esau. And Isaac, in that moment, realizes what's happened. I don't fully understand, but for whatever reason, Esau never receives that blessing. Scripture says, when Esau heard this, he cried out loudly and bitterly and said, give me your blessing also, Father. And Isaac answered, your brother came and deceived me. He's taken away your blessing. In both these stories, you got this wonderfully prepared stew, which tells me stay away from stew, bad news. But Jacob wins both competitions. And here's the shocking thing to me, and this is really easy to miss if you're reading. Jacob steals the birthright. He steals the blessing with these two bowls of stew, and he didn't have to. God was already going to give it to him. But Jacob devised his own plan with the help of his mom. See, he's going to help God out with this. And I wonder, have you ever done that in your life? Decided to do the right thing the wrong way? Jacob was to get the birthright. Jacob was to get the blessing. God was going to arrange that, but not that way. Not that way. And here's what I want us to understand. Jacob spent a lot of time and a lot of energy clawing his way to the top in his life, trying to wheel and deal and get. And he was doing what God was going to do for him anyway and give him as a gift. And I was thinking about that because I think there are a lot of people in life today that we strive and we climb and we grasp and we compete and we scheme for things that God wants to give us anyway. And if we would just center our lives and build it on a relationship with God first, God would bless. But we miss out. We miss out on so many blessings in our life because we pursue other things first instead of seeking God first. Something to think about. So you got a lot of sabotage, a lot of deception in Jacob's life when you read. In fact, he's going to spend the next 20 years struggling with it. You know, he's trying to get ahead. He's trying to acquire. He's trying to maintain control. And scheming was a problem for him. Created a lot of problems for him. You know, when he found the love of his life, first time he saw Rachel, he was in love. And so he makes arrangements to marry her. But her father, Laban, he tricks Jacob. I find this interesting. Jacob, the schemer, gets outplayed. And we don't have time. You're going to have to read this on your own. But that deception would cost Jacob years of his life. And in fact, his father-in-law, it was so bad, he deceived and stole from him on numerous occasions. There were a lot of cutthroat moves. It's really worth reading. But so Jacob and Rachel finally have had it. They pack up their stuff. They're going to run away. Laban finds out that they've taken off. He's upset. He feels cheated. And it's interesting to me because cheaters always feel like they're getting cheated. And so he goes after him, deadly intent. God intervenes supernaturally, spoke to Laban, and kind of stops this showdown. See, God was working time after time after time. When you read those 20 years of his life, Jacob struggling because of his schemes or because of other people's schemes. And Jacob struggles to see what God's doing in his life in this. And it is a great struggle, I believe, for many of us here today, especially when things aren't going the way you planned. It feels, life begins to feel unfair. Anybody there today? I mean, some of you are. You feel like you everything's a struggle in life. And the struggle runs deep sometimes. You struggle to see how God's working in your life. You struggle to give God credit for the blessings that you are experiencing. I mean, it's a struggle. You know, instead of giving God credit for the blessings, what usually happens when we're struggling is, I made this happen. I earned this. I deserve this. I deserve that. And it is a struggle, friends, that will come with a high price tag. Because you will make a lot of mistakes. You will burn a lot of time, a lot of energy. You will face life and be angry and frustrated. You will feel the pressures and the disappointment. In fact, if the truth were known, for some of you today, you're worn out and you're weary from the struggle. Anybody there? Because if you're there, this is what I want to say to you today. Today may be the turning point in your life. It may be a good day, and you don't even realize it. See, Jacob, I'm going to fast forward again. Jacob now has ran. He's with with Rachel. They're taking off. They're going to go back home because God said, go back to your home where he grew up. It's been 20 years since Jacob's been home. He stole the birthright when he was there. He stole the blessing. Esau was so angry that Esau was out for revenge, and so Jacob just packed up his stuff. He ran away. And I believe that it's at this point that Jacob was just tired of the scheming. I think he was tired of running. And so he reaches out to Esau. In fact, he sends a messenger ahead. And he's still afraid. He's afraid that Esau's going to kill him. And so what he does, he sends a lot of gifts, a lot of stuff. I mean, a lot of stuff. Because he's trying to appease his brother. And what he doesn't realize, God's already working. And in fact, God's going to heal that relationship. But that night, he lays down. He's probably thinking about all the things that might happen tomorrow. And it's that night that he comes face to face with himself, with his fears, and most importantly, with his God. Scripture says this, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on his hip socket, and Jacob's hip went out of joint as he wrestled with him. We're going to find out a couple verses later, he's wrestling with God. How many of you remember wrestling as a kid? Probably not even allowed to wrestle anymore, are you? I mean, I remember getting in wrestling matches, and what did you try and get your opponent to say? Uncle, I give, I quit, please quit, don't. Have you ever been like that in life? You're wrestling with life, and you just want to go, Uncle, I give, I quit. You struggle with something until you're in despair. You're frustrated. Anybody ever feel like you're in a no-win situation? Jacob, he's wrestling. He wrestles all night. He wrestles till the sun comes up the next morning. And I wonder today, what problem are you wrestling with? What problem are you getting sick and tired of struggling with? I mean, what is it? I challenge you this morning to identify it specifically. You know, maybe it's an internal struggle. You feel like it's going to tear you apart inside. You know, maybe it's a struggle with a relationship that, you know, it's been strained or blown apart. You know, maybe it's a physical struggle. Maybe it's a financial struggle. Here's what I want you to consider. To consider that maybe God's behind that. At the very least, that God wants to use that problem, that difficulty, that frustration that you feel to get your attention so that he can work on it with you. See, I believe that sometimes God has to fight with you before he can fight for you in life. Human nature tends to be, when it comes to change, we put it off, don't we? One of these days, I'll deal with this. One of these days, I'll do the things that I need to do to change that. One of these days. Some of you have been saying one of these days for a long time. I like to play hoops, but I hate to buy new basketball shoes. One, I'm a cheapskate, so I hate spending the money. Two, I hate looking for shoes to find the right pair that's going to make me play like Michael Jordan or LeBron James. Yeah, those days are gone. And I hate breaking them in. I mean, I usually wear ball shoes 5, 6, 7 years till they're totally broken down and falling apart. And I remember not the last pair I had, but a few pair back. I wore them so long, they looked bad. I mean, seriously, they looked really bad. Even the guys would go, "Pastor, you need to get new shoes. You need to get new shoes," you know. And so one day, one of the guys is guarding me, steps on the back of my heel, and the back half just comes loose. And so I flip-flop up and down the court all night, you know, flip, you know. And so I'm like, well, I guess I'm going to change them. I did think about gluing them, but I was like, yeah, I just need to get, it's time for a change. How many things need to come apart in your life before you change? How many? Boom. Oh, I need to change. I guess I'm going to have to change. I am absolutely convinced that we never change until it is less painful to change than to stay the same. Jacob, he's struggling all night. He's worn out. He's exhausted. He realizes he's got to do something. And friends, God wants to use that struggle, whatever struggle you're in, he wants to use it to change you. See, the question is not, will God bless you? Will God bring about good out of your situation? The real question, will you trust God? Will you trust God with whatever it is that you're struggling with? Scripture says this, then he said to him, "Let me go before the day is breaking. But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." It's an interesting dialogue there. Jacob, he's determined. Remember, he's wrestling with God. And basically, he's saying, "God, I am going to keep fighting you. I'm going to keep in this struggle. I'm going to keep doing this until I benefit from it. I'm not giving up till you bless me." And some of you have put a lot of time and a lot of energy into something in your life. And some of you come in here this morning, you're about ready to quit. You know, maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's something with your kids. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's a physical battle. And what I want to say to you today is do not give up. Keep fighting the fight. Keep at it. God will use those struggles in our life to get our attention. But even after he gets your attention, and he's got some of your attention today, God doesn't solve the problem immediately, usually. Once in a while he does, but usually not. You know why that is? Because God's waiting to see if you're really serious about investing and working and laboring and struggling through whatever it is to make sure you're not just on a whim. Oh, fix this, God. God wants you in the struggle. Paul writes this in Galatians 6:9. He says, "So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time." See, after the work, after the hard stuff, if we do not give up. You should always remember, do not give up. Fight the fight. The harvest is coming when you're faithful to God, when you do what it is God's called you to do, and you face that struggle, that if you keep at it and labor long enough, God's best is coming in your life. Jacob, he's wrestling. He's fighting with God. He won't give up. He wants God to bless him. It says, so he says to him, God's speaking to him, "What's your name?" He says, "Jacob." Why did God ask him that? God knows who he's wrestling with. God already knew his name. Jacob wants a blessing. God wanted Jacob to admit who he was first. See, his name was a description. It was a description of his character. It was a label. "What's your name?" "Jacob." "What's your name?" "Deceiver." "Cheater." It was a confession. He comes face to face in that moment with who he is. When he says that, it was a reminder to him of the people that he had hurt, It was a reminder of the heartbreak that he had caused, that the problems he had created through the years. It was an acknowledgement to God of who he was, and it was a sense of owning it in that moment. And I wonder today, if I was to ask you, what's your name? You know, if you were the name of your greatest weakness, what would be your name? Temper? Lust? Unreliable? Guilty? Greedy? Resentful? Selfish? Worrier? Some of you are deflecting me. Prideful? Friends, you will never be able to change. Hear this. You will never be able to change. You will never be able to change that weakness in your life until you admit that you have it, until you come face to face with it and own it. You know, face to face with your problem, face to face with yourself, and ultimately face to face with God. And when those all three converge, it leads to confession. And I've said this so many times, God's not shocked. God, I got this problem with my thought life. You know, God, I struggle. I am so selfish. God doesn't go, oh, really? I had no idea. God knows. God knows. He just wants you to admit it, to say it. You know, God's asking you, what is your name? Who are you really under it all? And here's the deal. God will not work in your problem, whatever it is, until you admit you got a problem. And my best advice to you, stop making excuses. Stop blaming. Stop holding back. And just own it. Just own it. Peter writes this. He says, God opposes the proud. Opposes the proud. But gives grace to the who? The humble. You want to change? You cannot change without grace in your life. And without God in your life. And if you want grace in your life, you got to be humble in your life. You got to admit, I've got struggles. You got to be willing to take that step and then be willing to cooperate with God as you move forward. It says, then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God's face to face, and yet my life was spared. From that moment, Jacob admitted who he was. Jacob began cooperating with God from that point forward in his life. And guess what? He began to change. And it became a holy moment. In fact, I believe that became holy ground for him. He called the place Peniel. You know, it means face of God. Jacob comes face to face with God, and his life is never the same after that. Friends, a lot of us, all of us, will do that someday. We will come face to face with God. I mean, you can run. You can run your entire life. But there will come a point when you can run no more. Eventually, you and me and all of us will stand face to face with God. And friends, I hope it is sooner than later in your life. Because in that moment, you see yourself for who you really are. And you see God for who he is. And friends, when you just stand before God, and admit you got struggles, that's the point God says, okay, now we can work on this. You start cooperating with God, and God will bless you just like he did Jacob. You know, first thing that God did for Jacob was he gave him a new name and a new identity. It says, your name will no longer be Jacob. Your name will no longer be schemer. Your name will no longer be cheater. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. The name Israel, it's got two meanings. One who struggles against God, and Prince of God. See, the schemer, the cheater, is now, God is saying, Prince, you're Prince of God. God does his deepest work in you, in your identity, who you are. You know, God helps us understand ourselves. He works in your self-esteem. You know, God wants to change you, and he starts by how you see yourself. Because if he can affect that and change that, he will affect your attitude. He'll affect how you act and behave in life. God saw Jacob's potential. See, God saw beneath the schemer. God saw a prince. God saw someone of value. God saw someone that he could use to do great things through, and he did. God changed Jacob's name because he needed to distance himself from who he'd been. He says, you'll be Israel. This point forward, you're a different person. And God blesses him. In fact, we know there's a whole entire nation named after him. It's an amazing story. Amazing grace. It says the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. He wrestles with God all night, and now he's walking with a limp. And the rest of his life, he walks with the limp. And if you study the life of Jacob, I find this interesting. This is just perspective, maybe. Every time he got involved in a scheme or he got schemed, ultimately he ran away. See, that was his MO. That was his mode of operation always. Gets tough, gets difficult, gets problematic, run. He's no longer going to run. It was almost like God was saying, I'm going to put a stop to your running. I mean, you may limp away, but you will not run away anymore. And I think it was a reminder, a daily, hour-by-hour reminder to him that when life got tough and when it got difficult, that he wasn't to run, that he was supposed to go through the struggle and work through the struggle. And that's what led him to be a great man of God. Friends, it is never God's will that you run from your problems. Some of you wanting to switch jobs, wanting to switch marriages, wanting to run and just leave all your problems behind. And let me tell you, that's not how God works. Running never solves anything. Never solves anything. You know, what are you running from today? What is it in you that's like, oh, I got to get out of here? Because just maybe you're supposed to go through the struggle. Come face to face with the problem. And come face to face with yourself and with God so that God can use it. You will not change until you admit that you have a problem, until you admit that needs to change in your life. Again, God knows everything about you. God unconditionally loves you. There's nothing to be ashamed of. God will work with you where you are. But newsflash, we all have problems. We all have struggles. We all have issues. You can't change until you come face to face with that and face to face with yourself and face to face with God. And I'm going to close with this scripture. Some of you You may want to put that up on your refrigerator or memorize it and just say, today's a new day. Paul writes this. He says, so get rid of your old self, which made you live as you used to. The old self that was being destroyed by its deceitful desires. Your heart and mind must be made completely what? New. You must put on the what? New self, which is created in God's likeness, reveals itself in the true life that's upright and holy. It's upright and holy. Let's bow in a word of prayer again. Our holy God, God, I know there are some here today that they come in here ready to quit. Give up on something. And I know there are many that are weary and worn. I'm not even sure if they got another breath to keep pushing through whatever it is they're pushing through. But God, I pray your Holy Spirit would just ignite them. That they'd realize you're in the struggle. That you're working. That you got a plan. That you can use that. God, I know there are some that just keep deflecting. God, I pray that they'd come to a point and realize you're going to wear them down. Let it wear them out till they say, Uncle. God, I pray that maybe just a little wisdom would keep them from wasting months and years and a lot of energy and doing a lot of damage. They'd just say, okay, God, new day. They'd lay it down before you, start cooperating with you. God, I know there are people all over this auditorium that you have delivered, you've seen through, that would celebrate, that would cheer and stand in testimony, that you have seen them through some rough days, but you brought good things out of it. God, I just pray that we would lay it all down before you. We'd become great men and women of faith. We'd stand as testimony in a world that just wants to take the shortcuts. What's possible, to the blessings that are possible when we're faithful. God, we just pray you'd guide our steps. You'd give us wisdom as we face what we face. God, that all we say, all we do would be pleasing in your sight. And God's people said, amen. Just remain seated and we're going to worship here.